teacher. We appreciate all of the work that they put into educating our children, pointing them to Jesus. We also have a couple of elders and their wives that'll be out here in this hallway as you exit the worship center. To your left, if you're in need in prayer, then feel free to go out there and they'll be there to pray for you and encourage you in the spirit. We are glad that you're here today. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about heaven, and our parishioner's pick today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So turn your Bibles to that passage, your devices, however you read the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. We're also going to talk not just about heaven, about Jesus coming back. That's what he said he'd do. He said that when he left to go back to heaven, that he would come back one day. And one of the passages that we often use to describe that event or to affirm that promise that Jesus made is this one here in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. This is shortly before Jesus was about to be crucified, and he's trying to encourage his apostles. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus is essentially saying, I'm going to have to leave. That's part of the plan. But I will be back and we will be together again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And one day we'll all be back together. We'll all be in heaven. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't give a lot of details. And so because of that, there's been a lot of speculation on when Jesus is going to come back. What's going to happen when he comes back? What is heaven going to be like? All of these questions that Jesus just doesn't give us the details. And so because of that, there's been a lot of speculation. And no doubt you've heard or read or watched videos about the second coming of Jesus or about heaven. And you've heard terms like rapture, the millennium, the antichrist, tribulation. Those are terms that we hear quite often when we talk about the second coming of Christ. And as you have read, if you're familiar with that material, there is no shortage of different opinions. And there's a little bit of confusion about what's going to happen when Christ comes back. And so we're confused. And I admit, in many ways, I'm confused. I don't know everything about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. But we are not the first generation to have those questions or to have that confusion. It seems to have started right after Jesus left. After he went back up into heaven, after he ascended, it seems like the speculation started. And there was one church in particular that seemed to have a lot of anxiety about what's going to happen when Christ comes back. Or is he going to come back? Has he already come back? They were bothered by these questions. And there was a lot of anxiety surrounding these issues about Jesus' second coming. And especially what's going to happen to those people that don't experience the second coming of Christ. What about those people that have died before Christ comes back? And that church is in Thessalonica, one of the churches that we read about in the book of Acts. It's one of the churches that Paul visited. You can read about that interaction in the book of Acts. I think it is Acts chapter 17. And so we're going to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you have a Bible that has any introductory comments about the books of the Bible, and most of your study, if you have a study Bible, it will. And most of the online Bibles have some introductory material about the book. Well, when you look at introductory material associated with 1 Thessalonians, without exception, at least every introduction that I've read on the book of 1 Thessalonians, it will mention that one of the issues that Paul talks about is this issue of the second coming of Christ. Paul's going to address that, not only in 1 Thessalonians 4, but you can see it in other portions of that letter. And so Paul writes this letter to this church. They have these questions. The problem is we don't know what the questions exactly were. Many of the letters of Paul are what we would call occasional letters. There was something happening in that city, in that church, that Paul addresses. And in some instances, we believe that those churches have had some communication with Paul, maybe sending him questions that they wanted him to answer. And so this letter is one of those letters where Paul is responding to questions that we don't have. And so one of the challenges, one of the joys of interpreting these New Testament letters is to try to figure out what's going on in that church. What are some of the questions that they have? Have they actually sent these questions to Paul, and Paul is responding to these questions? So what's going on in the church in Thessalonica? Well, let me share with you a couple of things that most New Testament scholars conclude that are going on in Thessalonica. Number one, they probably thought that the return of Christ was imminent. They thought it was going to happen soon. When Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I say that, I'm going to come back so that we'll all be together again. Well, they interpreted that, and this is not unreasonable, that Jesus was coming back maybe in weeks. You know, maybe in months, maybe in years. But now over 20 years has passed, or close to 20 years has passed when Paul writes this letter. It was probably written in the early 50s, the ascension of Christ in the early 30s. So about 20 years have gone by, and they're still waiting. When is he going to come back? And so waiting is no fun, is it? When you're waiting for someone, you start to wonder, is that person really going to keep that promise? Or has that person really remembered you? Have they forgotten? I remember in high school waiting for my mom to pick me up after school. For some reason, I was there late after school. I'm sure it was a good reason, whatever it was. But I was waiting for my mom. It was wintertime. You know, I grew up in Massachusetts. It was, you know, as hot as it is here in Texas, it's that cold in Massachusetts. And I remember, and I told her what time to be there, and I was just freezing. My ears were about to fall off. I thought I was going to die. And so I was thinking to myself, Mom, don't you love me? Don't you care about me? I told you what time to come back. Have you forgotten about your only son? And so you start questioning that person's love for you and their concern for you. And so the church in Thessalonica may have had those thoughts about Jesus. Don't you care about us? I thought you said you're going to come back. Have you forgotten about us? So they thought it was going to be imminent. Another issue that seems to be going on, and this is what he's going to especially address in chapter 4 of this first letter. He wrote two letters to the Thessalonians, at least two. We have two in our scripture. But they seemed worried about the believers who died while waiting. All right? Some people that they really loved, probably some family members, some people that were really dear to them, they are not going to be alive when Christ comes back. And so what's their fate? Are they going to participate in this, or do they have any hope at all? Is it only going to be a benefit for those of us who are alive when Christ comes back? And so they have a lot of concern about the fate of those who have died before Christ comes back. Now that may seem odd to us because we've kind of grown accustomed to that, don't we? I mean, there have been generations of people that have died, but for that first generation, that was a real concern. And so that brings us to today's parishioner's pick, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I'm going to read through that passage all the way through, and then we just read it phrase by phrase or verse by verse and just kind of dig into it and kind of figure out what Paul's advice is or his word of encouragement to these people that are dealing with that anxiety that Christ hasn't come back yet. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Before we get into Scripture, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for these words from Paul. Father, we pray for your insight and your encouragement as we talk about the second coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the Scripture, and we just pray that the Scripture would just touch us, that it would inform our hearts, inform our minds, that it would strengthen us and encourage us to be excited and watchful for the day when Christ returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's just take this this little section apart. First, he addresses them as brothers and sisters. So Paul is very concerned. He has a connection with these people. This is a term that he uses often, not only in his other letters, but especially in 1 Thessalonians. 19 times in this short letter, Paul is going to address these people as brothers and sisters. And that's one of the terms that's used to describe Christians, us, that we're a family. And so Paul has this real concern. He's entering into this anxiety that they have about the second coming of Jesus. And so Paul kind of gets into a pastoral mode here. And he says, I want to understand. And I don't want to reprimand you. I don't want to judge you. I want to treat you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's being really gentle with these Christians, with these fellow believers, as he talks about this. That's not always the case when we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's not always the case when we talk about things related to our religion. And I think we can learn something from Paul. Hey, we're brothers and sisters. And when we talk about issues like this or other issues like this, let's maintain a family and a loving and a concerned tone as we talk with other people about Scripture. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. And so, again, this is giving us some insight into what's going on in the church. They're uninformed. Either they have some bad information about the second coming of Christ, or they're lacking some information about the second coming of Christ. And usually when we don't have the right information, that's going to bring anxiety. That's going to bring dissension in the church. That's going to bring this unhealthy concern that we sometimes have. So we want to be informed. Paul wants them to be informed about this matter. So that's, doctrine is important. Understanding what Scripture says is important. It relieves some anxiety, helps us understand God's plan in this world. And so he wants to give them some information that's going to help help them through this issue. And the information that he wants to give them is concerning those who sleep, sleep in death. In fact, in the Greek there, it's just sleep. In death is added as a to help us in our understanding in this translation. So he uses that term sleep, and as you noticed, he uses that term three times in this passage, not only in this verse 13, but also in 14 and in verse 50. Why is he using this term sleep? Why didn't he just say these people have died? Well, in the ancient world, this was a term. It was a euphemism. It was a nice way to say that people have died. So even non-Christians would use this term, that person is asleep, instead of just saying outright that they're dead. In the pagan, in the non-believing world, however, there wasn't a lot of hope associated with this sleep. It was thought to be eternal. This was a sleep that you wouldn't awaken from. And so Paul may be using this term not only because it was conventional in that day and that time, but then also to remind us that when you see someone who is asleep, you expect them to wake up, and that's the Christian approach to death, that it is not permanent. Just a little note here, that term, that Greek term, sleep, that's where we get the term cemetery from in our English language. It's a resting place. It's a place of sleep. All right, he continues. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So something about their misinformation caused them to have no hope about these people that have died. They thought that there was nothing for them, that they wouldn't participate in the second coming of Christ. And if you died before the second coming of Christ, does that mean that you're not going to be brought back to that place? And so you can imagine all that anxiety about parents and grandparents and loved ones who have died, thinking that they don't have any hope because they're not here when Christ comes back. And so here's where Paul is saying the Christian view of death differs from a non-believer. We have this thing called hope. And we can maintain that hope. This hope changes the way that we grieve. It changes the way that we face our own death and the way that we face the death of those that we love, those people that are close to us. I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say that we don't grieve. We do grieve, but there's something different. There's a different dimension to it. Jesus grieved at the death of Lazarus. In Acts chapter 9, there's a story of a disciple named Tabitha. She dies, and they're all grieving her death. And so I think it's an abuse of this passage to go through this experience, or if you're with someone who's going through the death of a loved one, to say you shouldn't be grieving. No, we do grieve, but we grieve with hope. Even though we know that heaven is real, there's still this uncertainty, there's still this this grief that we experience, and I think that's to be expected. I was watching a baseball game yesterday, and I've never gotten to sit right behind home plate. I would love to sit right behind home plate sometime, wouldn't you? That would be great, right there in the first few rows. Now they put a screen up there, so because there's a lot of foul balls that if there was no screen, there'd be a lot of people that'd be hurt by those foul balls. But there's a screen there, so if you're sitting behind the screen, you know that you're safe. But I was watching this game, and someone fouled one off, just a little tip. It was the center field camera, and you see those people. They know that they're safe, but the ball's coming at them, and you see them go, they're scared. They're still a bit terrified, even though they know they're protected. And I think that kind of speaks to me about how the Christians, we know we're safe, but there's still something about death that just shakes us, doesn't it? And so he says, we don't grieve, but we grieve a little bit differently. Our grief is not despair. We face those times with hope. Verse 14, why do we have this hope? Is this just some pie-in-the-sky hope, or is there any justification for us to have this hope? He says, sure there is, for we believe. Right, again, this is where doctrine comes into importance. We believe in a certain set of historical facts about Jesus. One of the things we believe is that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So what's the basis of this hope? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks about this as a historical event. This really happened. This isn't just something that we made up. This isn't just a false hope that we have. Jesus actually died. And I think it's important that Paul, when he talks about Jesus' death, he doesn't use that term sleep. I think he wants to avoid any type of explanation of Jesus' death as, oh, he just fell asleep on the cross. He just kind of was weary, and then he was resuscitated. No, Paul says, Jesus died. I mean, I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it at all. Jesus actually died, and he rose again. And so he says, since we believe that, since we know that that can happen by the power demonstrated in the resurrection, we have this hope that those believers who died are going to experience resurrection as well. In fact, Paul paints this picture that they're still alive, that when Jesus comes back, guess who's coming back with him? All of these people who have fallen asleep in the Lord, that they are going to participate in this great event of their future. They will participate in the second coming. They will not miss out on it. All right, verse 15. According to the Lord's word, again, Paul said, I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, Jesus said this. Things like in John chapter 14, we see the parables that Jesus talks about the righteous being rewarded, about that master coming back and settling accounts with his employees. But this is what Jesus said. This is the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, I don't know if Paul expected that he'd be alive at the second coming. I really don't know. I mean, he talks about going and being with the Lord, but I would imagine that Christians throughout all ages, we live in this expectation. Christ could come back any time, but he says, those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, they're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. All right? So we're on equal footing here. There's no advantage to either being alive when Christ comes back or having passed away. We're all going to participate in this great and glorious event. Those who are still alive really don't have any advantage. So all of this worry that you've had, all this anxiety that the people who have already died, they have some secondary role, that's not true. They're going to participate in the second coming. Then he starts giving us some details about what's going to go down when Jesus comes back in verse 16. And it's impressive. It's going to be an impressive event. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In fact, Paul even says, the people who have died in Christ, they almost have a special advantage when Christ comes back. But Christ is going to come down from heaven, and it's going to be, like I said, just an amazing event. Let me just put another note here. If you're studying these matters about the last days, the second coming of Christ, you may hear that referred to as eschatology, study of last things. And then there's a Greek word here that coming down from heaven, this arrival, the Greek word is parousia. And so sometimes if you're reading about that, if someone refers to the parousia, it's just a Greek word for the coming of Christ. It's not particularly a religious word. In fact, that Greek word was used of the arrival of kings coming back from battle and celebrating their victory. And so that word also conjures up those types of thoughts to people living in this first century world. But look what's going to happen. There's going to be a loud command. There's going to be an archangel. Michael's the only archangel mentioned in the Bible. There may be more. Jewish tradition had seven archangels and had all names from, I don't know. It's one of the things I don't know, but an archangel is going to be involved in this. And then a trumpet call. There's going to be this blast. The trumpet was very significant, especially in the Old Testament world and even in the New Testament world, announcing something special. These kings would come back from war and they'd be blowing their trumpets as they come back in victory. But it's going to be something that you will not miss. You're not going to be able to miss this. When it happens, everyone is going to know. In fact, another issue that Paul deals with in this letter is that some people are telling the Thessalonians, hey, Christ already came back and you missed out on it. And Paul said, no way, you're not going to miss out on it. This is going to be something that you will not be able to overlook. All right, now we get into a little confusing issue in this verse because earlier, the dead in Christ are coming back with Jesus, but then in this verse, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so there's some speculation. I don't have all the answers to this. One theory is that as we leave this world in death, some people believe in something called a soul sleep. You ever heard that? We kind of enter into this unconscious state until the resurrection, until this great resurrection, until Christ comes back. But it seems to me that doesn't jive with other scriptures. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus tells a parable that rich man and Lazarus, and they seem to have some consciousness even before the resurrection of Christ. And there's some other scriptures that seem that even after our death, we just don't go into this unconscious existence for a while. One of those things that it's fun to discuss. But it seems to me that these people that have died before the second coming of Christ, which would include the loved ones in Thessalonia and many loved ones that we have experienced life with, they're still conscious and they're going to come back with Christ. But then there's something about the resurrection of their body. Are they disembodied? Do they not have that glorified body, that body that's going to be changed in 1 Corinthians 15 from the mortal to the immortal? We're going to have some type of new body, a body that's different, a body that's better, a body that's suited for this glorious existence. And so some people see this as a reuniting of the body, the transformed body, with the souls of people. But it's going to be a body nonetheless, and I think that's encouraging to me. Because I identify, I see Basil's body and say, hey, there's Basil. I see him. That's how I identify him. And so this idea that we're going to have bodies in heaven, it sounds we'll be able to identify one another. We're going to be able to know who is there. But anyway, it's going to be an amazing event. It's going to be cool. It's going to be great. Verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. It's going to be this great reunion in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And this is where he really gets to the heart of the worries. We who are still alive will be reunited with those who have fallen asleep, and these two groups will meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be cool. It's going to be a great reunion. Now, another note, the word rapture that you, again, if you study these issues, you've heard of that term rapture, comes from this verse. It comes from the word will be caught up. It's actually not the Greek word, but the Latin translation of that Greek word is where we get the term rapture from. And so if someone would say, hey, do you believe in the rapture? Well, yeah, I believe in the rapture. It's right there. We're going to be, and the rapture, at least here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is just those who are still on the earth when Christ comes back. We're going to be taken up. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be joined together with those who are coming with Christ. And that's all the details that Paul gives here. Now, of course, when you talk about the rapture, there's a lot of other details that people add to this, taking some other scriptures, and I'm not going to talk about the rapture. I believe in the rapture, but it's just us being caught up with all of the other believers that have gone on before us. And then the most encouraging words in this passage, and I've used this passage at funerals many times, and this is where I say, yeah, I don't have this much time at a funeral to talk, or at least I don't take this much time at a funeral to talk about the second coming of Christ. Aren't you fortunate that you get to get more time? But yes, you are fortunate. Yes, amen, Todd. But I use this passage and I say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I really lean into this verse 18. Go back to verse 17. Go back one slide. Yeah, that last phrase there. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We'll be with the Lord forever. All right, now verse 18, Paul says, take these words that I've told you and encourage one another. That's how he ends this section. When you talk about the second coming of Christ, we shouldn't be all anxious about it. We shouldn't be worrying about it. We should be encouraged when we talk about the second coming of Christ. So let's get encouraged. Let's get encouraged in these ways. Number one, human history is moving towards a glorious conclusion. We have not been forgotten. I know it's been a long time, but that promise is true. That promise is real. The people that have died in Thessalonica, they have not been forgotten. The people that we have loved and lived with, they have not been forgotten. Jesus said he's going to come back, and he is going to come back. It is going to happen. History is moving towards this great event. I can't tell you when. I can't tell you everything that's going to happen, but I can tell you that when he comes back, it's going to be an event like none other. I used to be scared about the second coming of Christ. Yeah, have you ever been scared about the second coming of Christ? Yeah, I still am a little bit. I'm still in that front seat, and when the ball comes at me, it's a little frightening just because of the unknown. But I think I've changed some from I was a younger Christian to where I am now, where I'm not quite as scared as I used to be. I kind of look forward to it. I think it's going to be great. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be scared about the second coming of Christ. Human history is moving towards this conclusion. God has not fallen asleep. God has a plan for mankind. Paul talks a lot about the second coming or his own plans for the future in other letters. Philippians is one of those. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Listen to what Paul says. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here, right? That's where we really belong. That's our home. He says, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We are going home. That's going to be the call to come home to where we really belong. And then we're going to have a new body. Praise the Lord. We'll have new bodies. You know, Christian, you have something to look forward to. You've got something to look forward to, and that should give us hope. Even in the darkest of days, that hope, it also brings us focus, and it gives us encouragement and endurance. Let's stay with the task because we know that history is moving towards this glorious conclusion. So don't give up your faith. And don't be led astray. Stay on the path, and you will be so glad when that day happens, whether you're alive or whether you come back with Jesus in the air. Are you encouraged by that? All right, you're encouraged by that. Let's try to find some more encouragement. Those who have died in faith, we will see them again. We will see them again. We will see those people again. Are you thinking of somebody? I know I am. I'm thinking of several somebodies. We're going to see them again. Here's a story in 2 Samuel, David. Yeah, he committed that sin with Bathsheba, and through that sin conceived a child. That child was born. All the while, David is just kind of sweep that under the rug. He's telling stories. He's got Bathsheba's husband killed, trying to cover everything up. He's really dying inside. Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, man, you have sinned. You're the man. You know that story. And so David repents of his sin. But Nathan also has a difficult word for David, in that God's not going to kill you for this sin, but there's going to be some consequences. Your child is going to die. So David pleads to the Lord. He fasts and he prays, you know, God, please spare this child. The child eventually does die. And then after that, David, he stops fasting. He stops praying. And everyone's like, what's going on here? Why this change in emotion? And so this is David's response in verse 22 of 2 Samuel 12. While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? But listen to this, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David knew that he would see that child again, and we can know the same thing. We can know the same thing. We will be reunited with those that we love. When we all get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Are you encouraged by that? All right, let's one more thing. We will be with the Lord forever. We will be with the Lord forever. You know, as Paul describes heaven, he doesn't really describe it, does he? He doesn't give us all the details, and we would expect that. We want to know what it's going to be like. We want to know, what am I going to be doing in heaven? Am I going to be able to do some of the fun things in heaven that I do here on earth? What's it going to look like, you know? What's the temperature going to be? Is it going to be on 100, hopefully? Are there going to be lakes? Are there going to be mountains? Are there going to be oceans? You know, we want all of the details, but notice how Paul simply describes it as being with the Lord, and that's what Paul longed for. Again, back in Philippians 1. Paul says, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two desires. One desire, I long to go and be with Christ. That would be far better for me. But in the meantime, as I live, I'm going to serve, and I'm going to preach, and I'm going to make sure that you have the same eager expectation. But look what he says, I long to go with Christ. That was heaven for Paul. I just want to be with Christ. I don't care what we're doing. I don't care what it looks like. If I could be with Christ forever, that's good enough. I've been fortunate in my life to be loved by many people. I was loved by my parents, loved by my three sisters, still am. Loved by my sisters. Friends along the way, loved by them. Loved by my children. Loved by my wife. Loved by all of you. One of the greatest joys in life is to be with those people that love you and to be with those people that you love. And so think of this. One day we will be in the presence of one who loves us more than we can comprehend. And Paul, he doesn't care about all the details about heaven. For him, being with the Lord is all that matters. So think about that feeling that you have when you're with those people that you love and those people that love you back. That's a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. Being in the presence of love, pure love, unending love, unconditional love, absolute love. To be there with the Lord forever. Heaven is real. And we're going. Are you encouraged by that? I don't know what else to say. It's going to be good. It's going to be amazing. May the prospect of heaven just fill your hearts with this hope and this strength and this endurance. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. So let's stand together. We're going to sing another song that's going to encourage us as we look forward to that day when we will rise. Basil.
There's a peace I